one last time to the book of James. Lord willing, if he doesn't call me home, we will finish this book right this morning. This has been an awesome trek. We have been going through James since the beginning of the year, and as we close the year, we finish it up. How awesome is that? Listen, folks, this is the importance of knowing God's Word, because it's taken us an entire year to go through five chapters of the Bible. There are 66 books, and most of those books have more than five chapters. It would take us a long time to get through the whole Bible if we did it that way. But that's what we're supposed to do, amen? Supposed to go through it verse by verse so you know what God's Word says, so that you can apply what His Word says to your life to give Him honor and glory. That's our whole purpose. So we come to the last two verses of James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. And it really, this is the last two verses that really culminate the entire book. He brings everything to a close right here. It's awesome. It's fantastic. And in some ways, I think these two verses are a little hard to interpret, even more so than verse 13 to 18. We're talking about sick and different things on those two. But here we need to find out whether we're talking about unsaved people or whether we're talking just about backsliders. And so you'd probably ask me the question, well, you always tell us context, context, context. Well, what's the context? Well, in all seriousness, it could be both. A lot of commentators say it's backsliders. A lot of commentators say that it's unsaved. But I think, actually, based on the Greek and the way that James structures it, he's talking about both. I think he's talking about both. The backslider and the unsaved. The lost and somebody who is just strayed away from God. And so, remember, the whole book of James is to test your faith, you know? He started out in chapter 1, you know, how do you deal with trials? How do you deal with the Word of God? How do you deal with your works? Compared to, do you just say that you have faith, or do you do something about it? What about your tongue? Do you control your tongue? And so he goes through, he's talking to his Jew friends in verse 1, those that are scattered abroad. Basically, persecution has just scattered all these Jews. And he's like, listen, if you've named the name of Jesus, stick with it. It's worth it. Amen? And so he says, here's all these tests to figure out whether you're in the faith. And that's exactly what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Paul says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourself that Jesus is in you? Unless, indeed, you are disqualified. And this is an important thing, because the problem is when you come down to somebody who's backslidden or an unsaved person, you can't tell the difference between the two. That's a shame, but that's the truth as well. Matter of fact, Jesus deals with this issue in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew 18, it's the famous verse of how you deal with trouble between two believers. And the first aspect, you go to that person one-on-one. If you've got a problem with another believer, you go to them one-on-one, and you try to reconcile. But if they won't listen to you, then you come with two or three witnesses, because by the mouth of two or three witnesses, a matter will be established. And then here in verse 17, Jesus says, if the offense is serious enough, and if he refuses to hear between, you know, him and the two witnesses, then tell it to the church. But Jesus says, if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Heathen, the word heathen, is also translated pagan. You know what a pagan was in those days? An unsaved person. So why would Jesus say that a believer, you're to treat that person like he's unsaved? Because here's the idea. No believer should not want to get right with another believer. If you've been saved by the blood of Christ, you are something different. And there is nothing that somebody can do to you, should do to you. I should say, there shouldn't be something. I mean, a lot of people don't do this. But this is what Jesus says. Pray for them as an unbeliever. Because you shouldn't be able to not want to get right with somebody. Matter of fact, in Ephesians 4, verse 32, I believe, Paul says, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So remember, God forgave us of everything. We should be forgiving others of all their trespasses as well. But that's the issue. If you're not wanting to get right with somebody, you don't want to forgive them, Jesus says pray for them as unsaved, because you can't tell the difference whether they are or not. And so during church, and that's one of the reasons why church discipline is so important, to bring them to Christ if they never got saved to begin with. Amen? It's not to torture them and be mean to them. It's to bring them to Christ or redirect them. One of the two. And so both even applies in that context. So I think James is literally talking about both. Whether the backslider or the unsaved person, both apply here. And so James is a book of tests. Test your faith. Is it true? Is it genuine? Do you have faith? Do you not have faith? Are you saved? Are you not saved? Is it small? Is it big? What is it? Is it like a mustard seed? Do you have it at all? Do you got any growth? Is there evidence? Show me. And so, all right, let's get into our text. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Last two verses. Here we go. James says this, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Tim Bongiorno, would you open us in a word of prayer, please?
Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this time. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us. And we thank you, Lord, for the time we've spent today. We ask, Lord, that we apply it to our lives, Lord, for all these things that bring Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. This portion of Scripture is the grand finale of James. He pulls all this stuff together, but I hope you've got your steel toes on, because this is some in-your-face, kick in the seat of your pants, do something about your faith, come to the end about a backslider or an unsaved person. Now, in verse 19 there, look, he says, "Brethren, if anyone among you..." It's kind of like he was talking about in verse 13. You remember where he said, "If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray"? Same thing here in verse 19. "Brethren, if anyone among you..." The one who claims to be a believer, right? Isn't that who you say? Anybody that when we baptize somebody, we say, "Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord?" "Yes, I have." Okay, based on your profession of faith. And that's what we have. That's all we have to go by. So anybody that has named the name of Jesus Christ, but yet is gone, we need to draw them back so they can be saved to begin with, or bring them back from their backsliding to obedience to Christ. And both would apply here in James. So James is talking about people who were part of the church, people who were here, but they're not here anymore. People, brethren, if anyone among you, they said they were brethren, they said they accepted Jesus Christ, but where are they? Right? We won't get into, you know, different aspects, but back in the day, let's just go back in the day. I heard about back in the day when the youth pastor had 150, 200 people in the youth group. Amen? Where are they now? I see less than a handful still back in that day. They're still here in the church. That's teens. Your teens now. Do you come to the youth group for Matt Trammell, or do you come for Jesus Christ? Because one day Matt might get his own church and he'll be gone. And will you do the same? Will you be gone? You're either here to serve Jesus Christ or you're here to serve yourself. One of the two. Matt's a great guy to hang out with. I'd rather hang out with him than me half the time. But at some point, you're going to have to grow up and start growing in knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, what about the people that used to serve? There's people that were deacons, trustees. There were people that served as Sunday school teachers. There were all these people that served in the church, part of the office. Why? I don't know. Where are they now? Where are they? Some of them don't want nothing to do with the church. Some of them don't want nothing to do with Christ even. And so, I believe James is speaking in this context both about evangelism and restoration. Both are in view here. And so we need some evidence to see what he's talking about, who he's talking about, so that we can deal with it appropriately. And so in verse 19, he says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth." Wanders from the truth. Now, the word wander comes from the Greek word planete. And that probably sounds familiar to you, because that's where we get our English word planet from. And it means a wandering body. And so it means to reject, means to go astray, to apostatize, or to wander. And in the scripture, and many times it refers to a physical wandering, but for the most part it deals with spiritual wanderings. And when you come to passages, most of the time as a spiritual wandering, it talks about unsaved people that have wandered from the truth. They reject the will of God, or they're... And he's actually, supposedly, America's leading New Testament scholar focusing on textual criticism of the New Testament. And what that means is he's one of the experts on where we get our Bible from and all of the manuscripts and all that. But listen, this is what he says. He says the Bible was written hundreds of years after Jesus Christ. And Jesus didn't say what those scriptures say, he said. Wow. Where'd you get that information from? Because everything that I tell you, do you know what I tell you? Because the Bible told me so. So if Jesus didn't say those words that's in the Bible, then I'm wrong. That's amazing how soon you can wander from the truth. Wandering from the truth. That's just one evidence. We need more evidence. Verse 20, look at there. He says, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way. This is a lifestyle that has wandered from the truth, and now they just want to live however they want to live. They are rejecting the principles that are clearly found in the Word of God. Now, we're not harping on people. You need examples. One of the greatest ones is people living together. You know what they'll do? They'll leave high school and they'll go, "Well, we just want to live together, figure out if this is going to be, you know, if this is what we want to do or not." And they live together. And you go, "Well, that's clearly against God's principles." You know what they do after that? They stop coming to church because they don't want people to say that you're living outside of God's will. Nobody wants to hear that, right? You don't want to be told what to do. I don't want to be told. I'm your pastor. Don't tell me what to do. I tell you. We don't like to be told what to do, especially by God. So when God says, "This is how I want it," and you go, "Well, nah. You know what? I'm going to wander away from the truth because I want to live however I want to live." And they begin to live a lifestyle of that. It's sad that money becomes a factor. I know some folks in PA that are living separated, living together, have children, but they will never get married because they make more money from the government separated than they do getting married. God says from the beginning, it's not good to be alone. Everybody should have a husband. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you can't abstain from sex, you ought to get married. You ought to get married. Don't give in to your temptation. You should get married. But they don't. Some people think that way. Listen, either God's going to provide your needs or the government will. Amen? If you think the government's going to take care of you, go talk to the Indians. See how that worked out for them. All right, listen. These are the people. They name the name of Jesus Christ. They claim to believe, but they wander from the truth. And then they choose to live however they want, disobedient to the Lord. Now, I've got to say this. In verse 20 there, it says, "Let him who turns a sinner from the error of his way." Now, this sinner, we won't spend a lot of time on it, but context, context, context. In every verse of the Bible, when the Bible talks about a sinner, it talks about an unsaved person. Unsaved. Matter of fact, in Genesis 13:13, when it talks about the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, it calls them sinners, unsaved sinners. And so, not Lot and his family. Of course, Peter and the Old Testament says that he was a righteous man. But it talks about the people in Sodom. Then in Psalm 1:1, we have another way. It's used, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners," unsaved. Verse 5 of the same chapter says this: "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." Psalm 25 verse 8, it says, "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way." Now, he's talking about giving them the gospel. God gives them the gospel, teaches them how to live righteous by giving them the gospel. That's what he's teaching them in the way. They need to get saved first. In Proverbs 11:31, it says this. Solomon writes, "If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner?" Jesus himself even says this. "But go and learn what this means," Matthew 9:13. "And I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but who? The sinner to repentance." Now, some would even say, and I thought of this verse too as I was reading this and looking at all these verses that talk about unsaved. Paul calls himself the chief of all sinners. And I thought, well, there, that's a verse that's talking about a person who is saved. He calls himself sinners. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, Paul says this: "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." You know, Paul is talking this in an unsaved way. He was saying, you know what? I persecuted the church. I was killing them. Jesus came to save sinners, and he saved me too. I was the chief of all sinners. And this is a pattern. Anybody can be saved, no matter how bad you are. So he's talking about being unsaved. So even in the context you think it is, it's actually talking about unsaved. And so back to verse 20 there. James says, "Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Now, there again, both are in view here. Both can be in view. Turn the sinner from his sinful lifestyle, or get the unsaved person saved, because death may result. Death is separation from the living. So when we talk about death, there's two kinds of deaths. There's physical death, where your soul and spirit are separated from your body, from your living body. And there is the second death, where you are separated from God in all eternity. And so by context, you got to figure out what they're talking about. So what do I mean? Well, in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, he writes this: "The soul who sins shall die." But it's talking about not physical death, but spiritual. Romans 6:23, everybody knows that verse, right? "For the wage of sin is what?" Is that physical death? Yes, but more so, what is the other it's talking about? Spiritual. Both are in view. So, second death is what the idea. Now, may not be, because it may be a backslider. He may be saved. He may be not going to partake of the second death, but physical death may result. Look at 1 John 5, verse 16 and 17. Listen to what John writes. "If anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death." There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. I don't know what that sin leading to death is. That is up to God. I can think of two examples off the top of my head. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. You know what they did? They lied to the Holy Spirit. You know what happened? God killed them right then and there. Boom, you're done. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about the Lord's Supper. Some of them were sick and some of them were dead because they took the Lord's Supper in an unworthily manner. That's why it's a serious thing. So this Wednesday, we're going to have a time of examination. Examine yourselves. It's a very serious thing to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthily way. And so the question is now this. There are people that leave. There are people that backslide. Might not have been saved to begin with. We don't know. So who's this person to go and get them to return? Most people say, "Well, we'll just bring them to church and let the pastor save them." No, first of all, I don't save anybody. God saves. Amen? And it's everybody's opportunity to do that. Look at verse 19 and 20 together. Listen to what James says. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone. Who is someone? Anyone. You can put anyone in there, I think. And anyone turns him back. Let him know that he who turns a sinner, anybody who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Anyone. Matter of fact, everyone is in view here. We all have this responsibility. We all have our part to play to turn people back from death. Physical or eternal. It doesn't matter. Both, I think, are in view. Teens, I don't go to school anymore. It's been a long time since I've been there. It's your opportunity to go to school. Get those kids that used to come. Maybe come with you. I don't know. Get them back. Get them back into the church so that they can come back from their backsliddenness, or if they've never been saved to begin with, let salvation come to them. Your coworkers at work, people that said they used to go to church, maybe they don't go to church anymore. Where are they at? Get them to go back. May not be here. Who cares if it's here? Let them go somewhere where they can learn about God. Grow in knowledge and grace of the Lord. Your neighbor. I don't live by you. It's you to talk to your neighbor. To do the best you can to get them to either come back from a backslidden nature or to be saved to begin with. And so, in verse 20 he says, he who turns a sinner. The word turn is literally from the Greek this. It means to return, to bring back from. So if you're bringing back from, that means you've left to begin with. Actually, it would suggest a backslider. But then in verse 20, he also says, you will turn a sinner back, you will save a soul from death. Well, that word save is the same word that's used in Romans 10, 9 and 10, where Paul says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what?
Saved.
But if you look in the Greek, that's the word sozo. And that's same in verse 13 through 18. Remember, the prayer of faith will save the sick. It means to bring him back to a restored position. So it could be save and salvation. It also could be restore. Both are in view, and it doesn't matter. Here's the crux. I don't know anybody of who's saved. Do you know that? I have no clue who's saved, except for me. That's the only one I can be sure who's saved. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. That is the only person I can know for an assurity is going to heaven. And that's me. I mean, we can show evidence and we should show evidence. But I don't know who's saved and who isn't. John says in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us. But they were not of us. If they'd have been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. I mean, there should be some evidence. There should be evidence of your salvation. Jesus says in John 15, 8 this, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. You know, this. If you want to glorify God, that's the whole purpose of a Christian, really, is to give God glory. Amen? 1 Corinthians 10:31. But he wants you to bear fruit. You have to have some kind of evidence that you are Christ's disciples. People who do nothing for Jesus, that's the problem. You can't tell whether they're saved or unsaved. If you do absolutely nothing for, that's what James 2 was all about. Remember the works and faith? You have faith, you say you have faith, and I've got works, and you know what? If you don't do nothing for Jesus, how can I tell you're saved? There's got to be some evidence. You got to have fruit. That's how you glorify God, bear fruit. So I can't tell whether you're saved or unsaved. So that's why I think James is in view here, both. Unsaved, saved, bring back the backslider, or get that guy saved to begin with. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, I mean, the same thing. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you're disqualified? In the age where people are leaving the church left and right because they just don't care, we better care. Matter of fact, we have been given the ministry to care. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and following, Paul says this. He says, "For the love of Christ compels us," verse 14, "because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." So Paul says, God died for all men. So if he died for us, then we ought to live for him. We need to restore the backslider to live for Jesus. Matter of fact, God in the Old Testament told this to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14, he said, "Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I married unto you." In God's marriage, there is no divorce. If God is married to you, he is married to you for eternity. He says, "Return unto me." What is it that God has done? Back to 2 Corinthians 5 there. Look at verse 17. We love to quote this verse, so it's so awesome. "Therefore, if anybody is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new." But it goes on to say, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself." You know, when Jesus came at Christmas time, wasn't actually born on December 25th, but that's the day we celebrate it, and that's okay. He came to indwell flesh so he could live a sinless life so that he could die. He's the only person born to die so that he could shed his blood to cover our sin. So when Jesus Christ was on the earth, he was compelling everybody in his day and the three-year ministry he had to be reconciled back to God. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's reminding us that God was in Christ reconciling the world back to himself. And then it says, "not imputing their trespasses to them, and he has now committed to us the word of reconciliation." How's that? It says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled back to God." Whether saved or unsaved, backslidden, lost, whatever the case, we have been given a ministry to redirect the lives of everyone back to God. The ministry of evangelism, if unsaved, and the ministry of restoration, if backslidden. Verse 19 and 20, James says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." You know what? It's better to put a blanket on somebody's sin to redirect them back to obedience to God than to harbor that sin that you have against them. We continue to learn the truth so that we can lovingly redirect those who have strayed away from God, who have wandered from God, or if they were never saved to begin with, bring them to salvation. It's just like prayer, folks. There's a battle going on. Join in on the fight. We're going to close a little different today. And so I'll ask for the praise team to come. You guys come, play, sing, remain seated. I just ask that you bow your heads with me and let God deal with your heart. Because I want God to take this opportunity to convict us. Give us at least one person that you know has left the church. One person that you know doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Let God convict our hearts. Maybe he'll tell you to call him this week. Write him. Email him. Use social media. Whatever. But to get in touch with them. To give us the joy of turning that soul from death back to life.